Good morning, everybody. I got a couple announcements. First, next Sunday is Father's Day, and we want anybody that would like to nominate your father, or it could be a grandfather, and you can do that by going to the Lighthouse app and just filling out the form. You can do it after service in the connections there, because we want to nominate these fathers next Sunday at both services, okay? Another announcement is it is VBS, and it's one of the few times of the year, kind of like Chewy and Hope get to. I get to dress up. I'm not dressed up today, but, you know, I'll get to hold a machete and a whip in each hand. You know, how often do you get to do that, right? Now, your kids will be safe, trust me. But I get to teach Bible out in the new youth worship and fine arts, and it's just a great opportunity to impact in the lives of kids. And, you know, my life is all about kids, as Pastor Greg said, and it's important we understand how influential children are for the gospel. Statistics show it, whether you look at Barna Group or Gallup poll, it's anywhere from 80 to 84% of people that come to a relationship with Jesus Christ do so between the age of 4 and 14. They call it the 4-14 window. And then another 10% come to the Lord between 14 and 20. So you can see it's almost like 90, 92% of people that come to the Lord do so as children. So if you haven't come to the Lord yet, there's a slim chance that's going to happen. But we're still going to give you the opportunity. No, there's always that chance and that opportunity to come to the Lord. But kids are really where it's at, especially today in this message. And I'm going to share with you about Generation Z, our current generation, and really what they're about and what their worldview is. I'll be talking about that a lot and where they're heading. And it's so important that we understand that and grasp that. I'm excited right now. We have some high school kids that are in Israel right now. So when I go to pray, we'll pray for them. They're going to finish their Israel trip. What a great impact. I see one of my Israel partners right there and several others. When I went a year and a half ago, I mean, it changed the way I read the Bible because it comes alive. So if you get the opportunity, it truly is life-changing. And then, you know, be praying for VBS and an opportunity. Anybody in here could serve. You don't have to have children, you know. We have lots of places. We have a carnival going on in the gym. We're going to have snacks, you know, music in here, crafts in the lunchroom. So there's just this whole building could be thriving. Last year, we went over 400 kids, and we may beat that. I don't know, but it's not about, you know, quantity so much as it is quality and what's going on in the lives of these kids. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to kick off VBS. And Lord, as I talk about this generation of children, that it can be impactful in a mighty way to everybody in this room, as we all have the mandate to mentor and disciple and lead. And so, Lord, we just thank you for just everything you do and the privilege we have to worship you. Go before us now, we pray, and we also lift up just the high schoolers, Lord, and Ron and Susie as they lead that team in Israel, and they finish out their last week and bring them home safely. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, I had to make sure my clicker was on. There we go. So this is a great verse here. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. 3 John 1:4, right? I mean, what parent that's a believer wouldn't want that tattoo, you know? Is that's ultimately what we want, is our kids walking with the Lord. I mean, ultimately, that's the reason we're on this planet right now and still able to fill our lungs with air, is to leave a legacy for those around us, and especially our children. And so I want to talk to you about Generation Z. And they're also called the lonely generation, and I'll get into that as we share. And you know, the stuff I'm going to give you, I'm not an expert on this generation, but I've researched a lot over the last 4 or 5 years. There's a lot out. But I have spent 4 decades in ministry to kids and educating them. And so I have experience with children. And it's important that we tap into this generation like no generation ever has, okay? And you'll see why. Because of the way they're wired today. And this isn't inclusive. Obviously, there's outliers in every generation that don't, you know, fit the curve. You know, I feel bad for the millennials. They get a bad rap. They actually have a lot to bring to the table and a lot of positive things. And I know some of you millennials are going, well, I'm an outlier. I'm not like them. But, you know, every generation brings great things. And I'm going to show you, whoops, went the other way. So Tom Brokaw called this generation the greatest generation. And this generation was a generation born, you know, during the Great Depression and World War II. My parents are in this generation. They're sitting over here. The next generation is the baby boomers. I was in the tail end of that. And you got to remember, these years kind of shift. They're not exact. Basically, a generation is from birth to childbearing. So it could be anywhere from 15 to 20 years. But you see, if you look up statistics, they'll change. Some will go to 62 or whatever, you know. But it's not exact. Generation X, that was 65 to 80. The millennials, 81 to 96, also known as Generation Y. Y. So, and then Generation Z, 97 to 2012, 2014. Now, this generation is, like I said, is also known as the lonely generation. And you'll see why in a minute. Young people have always drifted from the church. But we've learned that Generation Z is leaving in greater numbers than any generation before it. Okay, kids always get to a point at the end of high school, you know, late teens, early 20s, and they jump off their parents' coattails and they begin to seek out who they are. They want identity for themselves. They maybe, you know, sin sniff or dabble with things or whatever, but they're looking to land where they're at and who they are and figure that out. But this generation is doing it far greater. And I don't say that to be an alarmist, but they estimate the numbers 40 to 70% of believers are leaving the faith at this age. And if you like notes, if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you a lot of information. It's going to be like a fire hose. And I'm just doing a flyover, but I think it's important that we tap into this more than ever. We also learned that this generation is disconnecting from the church at an earlier age than any generation before. It used to be just those late high school years, early college or, you know, 20s. But now we're seeing kids in middle school and even elementary get disillusioned and not want to believe. This generation asks questions like, there are too many questions that can't be answered. I couldn't defend creation versus evolution when I went away to college. There is lack of any sort of scientific or specific evidence of a creator. I just realized somewhere along the line, I didn't really believe it. Because I grew up and realized it was a story like Santa or the Easter Bunny. I have a hard time believing that a good God would allow so much evil or suffering in the world. I mean, how many times have you heard that? And we don't always have the answer for that. There are too many injustices in the history of Christianity. I had a bad experience at church with a Christian. These young believers struggle to answer tough questions from a Christian perspective, and young people in general are seeking a reasonable worldview that makes sense of reality. I'm going to talk about worldview a lot. Basically, it's how we view the world. Every person in this room views the world a little bit differently. Most of us that are believers view it similar, but our worldview is based on what we believe. And that influences our values and our morals, and it shapes our mind and our behavior and our actions. That's who we become. And so if we love Jesus Christ and we love his Bible, his word, the truth, and we apply that, that becomes our filter, how we look at everything else that goes on in the world. Well, this generation is exposed to so much. Their worldview is one click away. And so how do we reach them? Well, I'm going to be really upfront with you. It's going to be our relationships, the people in this room with this generation. And it's going to be connecting truth of the word with relationships. Not truth or relationships, but truth with relationships. So what do we need to do? We need to make a commitment to this generation. That just because they're going to have this label, and the stuff I'm sharing, I don't want you to see it as negative, although there's a lot of negative things, but we need to see how we positively can impact and change this generation. So we need to make a commitment. We need to start early. Like I said, it's getting earlier and earlier. We need to talk about tough issues. You need to talk about things that you maybe don't feel confident talking about because you might look like you don't know what you're talking about, but that's okay. We have to be vulnerable and be real with these kids. We need to be patient with them, and we need to be balanced. We need to not hit them over the head preaching to them, nor do we need to forsake the word, but we need to have balance of truth in their lives. This verse, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So we're to approach them with gentleness and respect. We're to love them. That's the key, is our love. And if we come to the youth today in love and speak truth to them, we'll win them. We'll win them. And those that leave, hopefully will leave less. And those that do leave will win back. But we have to be intentional in doing that. These Gen Zers, they crave a conversation with an adult that will just sit down with them, speak truth with love, and listen. If we truly want to love Gen Z, we must make the commitment to understand them first. So I'm going to give you some attributes that describe this generation. And some of it will hit home, some maybe not, but it's truly where they're at today as a whole. This generation is the first true digital natives, and the rest of us are immigrants if we're in any generation below that. I mean, these kids, many of them were swiping a device before they were reading. Previous generations had to learn how to communicate online. This generation has to learn how to communicate offline. We have to know that. They're totally being relational, totally different. And it can frustrate us. It can look like they're selfish. It can look like they're, you know, just thinking, this is how they're wired. And we really need to own that. So what do we do? What do we know about them? So first of all, they're researchers. They continually connect to the internet. They know precisely where to go to research any variety of topics, and they can do so very quickly. As a result, they understand how to educate themselves and find their own answers, right? Just ask Google. They're visual multitaskers. The most popular social media apps that they use on their smartphones are entirely visual. They're smart. You know, they say you learn like 2% through smell, you learn another 3% through taste, another 8% through touch, another 10% through hearing, but you learn like 80% through seeing. And so everything they're into, they pretty much are watching. They want to see it. They are also able to go back and forth, multitasking between various visual platforms at the same time, right? This generation is impatient. Yeah? Get some parents nodding their head. Yeah, they're impatient. They have been raised in an age in which speed and convenience rule the day. They expect instantaneous delivery on nearly everything from information to music to goods. The average attention span of a Gen Zer is 8 seconds. Millennials are 11 seconds, so they're only 3 seconds behind. And I don't even know how they get those stats. Maybe they're just timing hundreds of them and their response, how they stay focused. But that's not a lot of time before they're moving on. And it feeds into some other characteristics. Their fluid technology has contributed to blurring the lines between work, school, and home, truth and fiction, fact and feeling, public and private. Few believe there is such a thing as a normal family. Formerly fixed categories of gender have increasingly broken down in the minds of Gen Z. They're social justice oriented. This is really a positive thing. Unlike prior generations that embrace anti-establishment causes like the baby boomers, you know, they were against the Vietnam War, protests, human civil rights and whatnot, or environmental causes like the millennials, Gen Zers are motivated by causes surrounding human equality. These include issues like poverty, human trafficking, refugees, and more. So it's great that they're into social justice or injustice. They're individualistic. This is a biggie to know. Young people today have grown up in a culture that places the individual as the highest authority. Gen Zers resist judging the moral choices of others, and individuals' feelings often trump facts. Here's a positive. They're transparent. Authenticity is important to Gen Z. They seek real relationships, and they respect transparency. They know people aren't perfect. They want to hear personal stories that reveal imperfections and weaknesses because they know they have similar vulnerabilities. So they want relationship. It's just the relationships they have, many of them, aren't real. And so we need to invest and be authentic with them. And it's okay as us as adults speak into their lives and share things. Share some of your failures. It's okay. It speaks volumes. Now, you maybe don't have to tell everything you did when you were a kid. Don't give them ammunition, but speak truth into their life so that they can apply it and they can also get confidence to know they're going to get through hard things. And then last, they're post-Christian. More young Americans describe themselves as religiously unaffiliated than ever before. The frequency of Bible reading, prayer, and church attendance is also declining. The Bible no longer holds the same authority in the minds of this generation. I told you this generation is lonely. Loneliness is a defining feature of these young people and even Christians. When healthy relationships are lacking, young people experience a vacuum, so they're going to seek it out in other ways. So they are seeking out things in their world to replace the relationships that they don't have, the real relationships they don't have. And so I'm going to share with you just some counterfeits, relational counterfeits, okay? So these are the things that are taking the place of genuine relationships. And that's why it's so important that we build relationships with our youth. An obvious one, consumerism. Commercials, social media, promotions, and celebrities promise if young people just buy a certain product, their lives will be filled. The incessant exposure to advertisements sends the message to young people that they are missing out and they need consumer items for fulfillment, right? And of course, that's the way advertisement works. But for this generation, because of how they're connected, they get total buy-in. If I was just doing that, I would be smiling and happy, and I would have a really nice boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever, fill in the blank, right? This one kind of affects everybody. I struggle with this next one. Busyness. In the world we live in today with our technology, busyness with social media, YouTube, television, and more, it is possible to never get bored. But why is this generation so busy and distracted? It is much easier to live in a state of distraction than to confront the loneliness in the human heart. You see, it's by design. It's intentional. They're distracted on purpose. If they can have multiple things going, if they can have white noise going, did you hear that silence? They don't want that amount of silence ever in their life. Because then they have to think about their struggles. They have to think about their hurting. They have to think about their loneliness. So there's always going to be white noise going with them. There's always going to be multitasking and distractions. Because it's an escape through their busyness. Another counterfeit, a biggie, one click away. One click away. It engulfs these young people. It's epidemic. It removes vulnerability, which is necessary for real love. It makes sex cheap, easy, and relationship free. It destroys intimacy. Social media. People need embodied relationships. We crave appropriate touch, eye contact, and human presence. Social media can help foster connections in remarkable ways, but it cannot replace the need for actual relationships. Yet people are living through those things in this generation. And adults too. I mean, it's like I said, it's not inclusive as we've migrated, you know, in technology. Video games. Young people look to video games in order to fill their hearts with meaning and significance. Yeah, video games are fun. Yeah, they're entertaining. But many video games are designed to subtly promise respect, community, identity, and control. The very things many youths are searching for. You see, because they don't have these relationships, then they get into these games that are designed about community and doing things together. Not only that, many form online groups with buddies and friends that become their family that they've never met in their life. But it fills that need. And you know some of those games, some of the most popular ones that do this are Minecraft, Fortnite, League of Legends. So those are big counterfeits on the relation. So let me share with you some strategies connecting with Generation Z. And I put five on here. There's many, but the first one that isn't on there that I want to talk about is share a meal. Sounds like such a basic thing, but yet, you know, sharing a meal was at the premise of what Jesus did to connect with people. How often do we read where Jesus, you know, saw Zacchaeus in the tree or you know, saw the tax collector that was despised, and he went and had lunch with him or dinner and had relations and had a meal. And you need to have that meal without distractions. The family meal is becoming a lost thing, right? Sitting at a table and just talking about issues. What a great opportunity to just talk about God and what we believe and foundational truths. I even think of like holidays, you know, you have the adult table and you have the kid table right there. I finally just left the kid table just a couple years ago. Right, Dad? You finally let me come. But But we kind of segregate, like, well, they need to have their conversation, we need to have theirs. Wouldn't it be awesome at Thanksgiving as you went adult kid, adult kid, adult kid, adult kid, and had real dialogue and invested in the lives of these kids? So we need to, first one there, share stories. These kids want to hear stories. They're all about stories. The last 2 years at the school, we've been kind of going through in chapels and retreats with telling stories. And a lot of them are student-led, sharing those stories with one another. Enter your kids' world. You need to spend time. And it might just be not your children, it might be your grandchildren. It could even be a neighbor, but that you commit time to get into their world and know how they're wired and connected and what they're doing and how you can be part of that relationally. And then you can have conversations. So you need to be a good listener. Pastor Greg talked about that last week. You need to mentor a young person. That's discipleship. And then you need to have a conversation. And we need to start having more real conversations. And I put James 1:19 on there. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Pastor Greg had that verse up last week. He was kind of stealing my stuff ahead of time. So look at this data. This was through a survey with Generation Z. And this generation, just so you know, is with the years I gave you, it's about 4 or 5 years old to 22 years old. So it's really all our kids today, right? And so what percent do you think that is? Just in your mind, don't yell it out. That what percent believe gender is how a person feels, not their birth sex? What percent of this generation believe happiness is defined by financial success? What percent believe lying is morally wrong? What percent believe science and church teachings are complementary, they work together? And what percent believe many religions can lead to eternal life as there is no one true religion? Well, I'm not going to give you the answers. I'm going to go on. Actually, I'm going to give you the answers in just a minute, okay? So you got to wait there. And some of them are quite startling. But just like there's counterfeit relationships, now there are counterfeit worldviews that are thrown at Gen Z. And a worldview, you know, how you view the world is so important to how you live in the world. This generation with their smartphones has more voices telling kids what to do. What we believe about the world shapes how we live in the world. There is a connection between our behaviors, our values, our worldview, and relationships. Where did we get our view of the world? Most of us in here, if we're believers, got our view of the world through the Bible, through Jesus' life, through our parents, possibly values and morals that were taught to us growing up. But we also grew up in a world, some of us older people, where Bible and prayer were allowed in your school, right? Where babies weren't murdered every day, right? I mean, it was a different world that many of us grew up. Today, it's changed, and the influence on these kids is huge. We've all heard of worldviews. Some of them are like capitalism, Marxism, legalism, but there's three that are very pressing on this generation that I'm going to share with you. The first one is naturalism. Naturalism is the belief that God does not exist, and natural forces are sufficient to explain everything. According to naturalism, there is no God, soul, or supernatural beings. So in other words, everything can be explained intellectually, basically. And it's through the forces of nature. So in other words, space, time, and matter can explain everything. But God isn't part of it. This is a great influence on this generation. Second one, pantheism. It's the belief that all is God and distinctions are artificial. Pantheistic beliefs can be seen in modern New Age practices like channeling and astrology. So this one's been around a while, but it it greatly influences this generation. And this next one's a biggie with this generation, individualism. It is the view that life is about me. The purpose of life is to be authentic to yourself and to live according to your feelings without obligation to anyone or anything beyond the self. Sin involves being inauthentic, and salvation comes from discovering yourself. Bah. But it's being bought into. It's who they are, and I think when we understand that, it's going to help us relate with these youth a whole lot better. You see, Gen Z, they get their worldview from Google. It's not from their friends. It's not from their parents. It's not from their youth pastor or their school. It's from Google. Jesus provided his followers with a biblical worldview. As a source of truth, he understood that his claims affected every aspect of reality, and he helped his followers practice as he taught them and what he taught them. Nobody modeled the task of asking thoughtful questions better than he did, right? I mean, think about that. Jesus, whether it was his followers, the disciples, the other followers, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, whatever, they often would ask him a question, and what would he do? He'd ask them a question, right? He was provoking them to search their hearts on who they were, to deal with it, to be a critical thinker. They would ask him a question like, who are you? And he would say, who do you say I am? They would ask him, can you heal me? And he would say, do you believe? The disciples on the boat in the middle of a storm, please save us. And he asked them, why are you so afraid? See, if they shouldn't be afraid if they knew he was God. But they were struggling believing if he was God at that time, right? But he would challenge them. So, back to our stats. I told you I'd give you the answers there. One third of this generation believe gender is how you feel. It's how you feel. However you feel, that's your gender. Half of them believe money is the key to happiness. Half of them. Two-thirds of this generation believe it's okay to lie. It's all right. I do it all the time. Barely over one-fourth believe science and church work together, that they complement each other, that they support each other. In other words, most of them don't believe. This is a big one. Over half believe many religions can lead to eternal life. You can get there a lot of ways. And there is no one true religion. This is where our kids are at. They're your children. They're your grandchildren. This is our legacy. So what do we do? We need to teach them a biblical worldview. And it needs to involve training. We give a lot of kids information. I call it, you know, frontal lobe Bible bashing. You know, we fill them with facts and information, but we often don't apply it, put it into practice. And they need to connect that more than ever. Training is teaching toward a challenge, putting what they know into practice. Do we have any first responders in there? Jan, all right, we got some. They don't just read a book and then go out and put a fire out, right? Or watch a video and then start going and shooting a gun. What do? They train with real fire. They train with real guns. They shoot real bullets. They practice. We need to do the same with our kids. Practice living for God. Not just talking about it. Not just instructing it. When you have a kid go get his driver's license, does he just read a book in driver's ed, goes down to the DMV, and then hops in a car and drives away? Is that the way it works? No, they have to spend a lot of time practicing with an adult. A lot of miles, a lot of hours. And in many cases, not enough hours, right? Never enough practice. Well, that's what we need to do with these kids more than ever. So let me walk you through some things, what that training looks like. First of all, we need to know the Word of God, which means we need to put in some time so we can talk to them. This verse, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think Jason mentioned that in worship. But it doesn't say teach. It says train, right? That's a promise by God in Proverbs. If I train them, it's going to stick. It's going to stick. Theology. We've all heard this word, right? Well, I got to go to seminary in order to get theology. No, you don't. You just have to be in the Word. Begin by describing what is true. Young people need to know what the Bible teaches, especially at a time when most Christians don't. Theology obliges Christians to discuss the nature and role of Scripture, the attributes of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the definition of salvation, the nature of humans, and the role of the church. Now, I know that may sound overwhelming. Well, I don't feel confident. I don't know all that information. Well, you don't have to know it today, but you can spend time with people that you're okay being vulnerable with. Maybe it's a life group, and you walk through some of these theological views, and you practice, and you get answers, and you seek it out, right? You got to be a Berean, studying the Word. And then you can do it with kids, and you begin to share, and you begin to invest, and you begin to lead them. So once you've got the theology, you need the second part, the apologetics. The theology is the what, the apologetics is why. For every theological claim you make to your youth, you must answer this critical question with why. Young people eagerly want to know if Christianity can be defended. They want to know this today. This generation does not respond to, do it because I told you so. Just because I told you, they're not going to buy that. They want facts. They want you to defend it. It's got to make sense. It's got to connect. And the third thing I want to show is behavior. Our demeanor and deeds help young people to understand how the claims of Christianity impact their lives. You see, theology and apologetics are not directionless pursuits. They aim towards behavior. When we have these two, they point toward holy behaviors and provide answers to several questions that matter to young people today. They have questions like, who am I? What is my purpose? How should I live? Now, parents often, especially at the school, you know, it happens at church too, they'll come and they just want the behavior fixed or protected. Like, I just want my kid in a good environment, or I don't want him doing drugs or hanging with this certain crowd or whatever. But what they don't understand is you got to have the theology and the apologetics to get the behavior. It's going to influence their values and their morals and their thoughts and their actions. They go together, hand in hand. You see, the biggest threat is how we motivate them. How do we motivate them to be trained? Right? The biggest opponent of theism, which is believing in God, is not atheism. It's apathyism. Apathyism. You see, this generation, they don't see the value in knowing God. And if you can't give them value, then it's a waste of time to them. They want that value. So how do I motivate this generation? I need to engage them with truth in relationship. Let me give you an example real quick. We're almost done. You guys are doing awesome. I know it's a lot of info. We need to give them two whys with every what. So when we give young people a what, like what do we believe? Let me give you an example, like what is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Okay, that's the what. I need to give two whys with that. I need to give you why it's biblically true and then why it matters. And if I can't answer those two, then I shouldn't give them the what. But we go through life just giving the what. So I'll walk you through that. So let's do the what first. What is the resurrection of Jesus? Well, I know that it's Jesus rising on the third day, that he defeated death, had victory over death, and now is in a resurrected form and can live forever beyond death. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's prophesied in the New Testament. And there's evidence outside the Bible that proves it. Okay? So that's the what. So then I look at why. Why is this biblical view true? Well, first I can say, well, two women came to the tomb Sunday morning and found it empty. Not only that, the Roman guards found it empty. Not only that, the Jewish government, the leaders, knew it was empty. They actually plotted to say that the body was stolen or it was the wrong tomb and tried to make this smokescreen. But everybody knew it happened, okay? And those that evidence isn't just in the Bible, but it's also outside the Bible, in history. Another one I could say there is his disciples met him face to face, right? One of them even touched his wounds. Over 100 people witnessed the resurrection of Jesus in the resurrected form. And then, as a result, the disciples began to preach in the very town where he rose from the dead, Jerusalem. Do you think if it didn't happen, they'd be able to preach? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached and hundreds came to the Lord and had a relationship. He would have been run out of town if it didn't happen. They all knew it happened. That's the why we need to give to kids. And then we have to go ask the question, why does it matter? Why should I care? Well, then I can say, it cares because if Jesus rose from the dead, then that proves the Bible to be true. It's the cornerstone of what we believe. And it also opens a door for me to be resurrected. Now, not in this body. This body's going to crumble. It's already crumbling. The hair's falling off. You know, you get old. A new body, a resurrected body, and I too can have eternal life. That's why you need to care. That's huge. When we're truly passionate about something, you want everyone else to be passionate about it too. We shouldn't be content with young people merely attending church week to week. We want them to be deeply passionate about their faith in Jesus. They just can't be learning. They must be applying. We need to engage them. What are some ways we can engage them? We can do the training intellectually, but then we need to involve them. We need to send them on missions, short-term missions. We need to have them witness and test their faith and learn in their faith. Obviously, with adults and others, you know, through strength, they need to serve. If you're above sixth grade and you're a kid, you should be serving VBS the next 3 days, investing, growing. Even many kids should be teaching. There's not an age of accountability for teaching, but they just need to step up. They could engage with missionaries. You know, we live in a place where missionaries actually come and knock on your door, and you could have dialogue with them. and test what you know. Or you could, you know, go to Salt Lake and witness, or go to the CSI campus and do a non-threatening poll and then be able to sell, share your faith with them. Let me end with this verse here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. That's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. That's the Shema. The Jews, they say this prayer in morning and night. Our eighth graders memorize it in Hebrew every year. The Shema, it's really just talking about love God, love the kids. I mean, that's it in a nutshell. It's called the greatest commandment. We're all mandated to do that. Doesn't matter whether it's our own kids or not. The legacy that God has given us is everybody's legacy. I like to call it the great kid mission. Because ultimately, we're all kids in heart. This generation needs us to be intentional more than ever. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray right now, God, for you to just speak into each one of us, Lord, individually where we're at. And Lord, whether it's our own children or grandchildren or even the neighbor kid, that we would be provoked to not just sit by, to not let this generation be lonely. That we would invest, that we would go the nth degree. For you leave the 99 and go after the one. So Lord, just guide us in what we're to do. And I just want right now, I want everybody to think of some people, some kids in their lives right now that you are going to be intentional, that you're going to have real conversation about their lives. You don't need to wait for the Sunday school teacher or the pastor. God is calling you right now. To do his work. Go before us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.